Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
Good morning. Welcome to Living Faith Missionary Church. Glad to have you here this morning. A couple of quick announcements for you. First of all, the Living Faith website, livingfaithmc.info. Yeah. Is the correct website. You can go on there and hit New Visitor, and we'll make a donation in your name. There are also announcements on there. There are upcoming things happening. There's places to put prayer requests. There's also a bunch of new stuff. One is there's a survey that we want each and every one of you to take. It's for the benevolence and the care ministry. It asks you to identify what you think you're good at, so that we can then ask you to get involved in other things out there. So please go on, take the survey, and all that stuff will be consolidated, and then we'll have a database. And if someone needs something, we can go ahead and ask for help on that. This is sort of like the upward announcement. I will continue to bother you about it. So if you don't do it, eventually I will start naming names on who has not filled out the survey. So please fill out the survey so I don't have to embarrass you, although I really like doing that. Also, there's a new app for the Living Faith Church that you can download onto your phone and whatever else you can do. Pastor showed me how to do it. I haven't used it yet, but it's a lot of looks neat. So go onto the website, download the app, and there's a bunch of things you can have with you all the time. Pastor appreciation. There's a bag in the back out there so where you can drop cards and gifts and whatever else you want for pastor appreciation, which is on October 11th. So next Sunday is pastor appreciation, so drop your stuff in the box back there. Birthdays. Lori Habegger has a birthday today, so if you see her or reach out to her. And no anniversaries today. So I think that's it. So if we can stand and get ready for service. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for allowing us to be with our friends, to talk about you, to learn about you, and to spread your word. Lord, we are so blessed to be your children, so blessed to have everything that you give us. Even times that are tough for us, we bless you. We ask for your blessing, and we thank you that you are there for us at all times. To surrender to you, to turn over our worries, to turn over our fears, and know that you win, and through you we can win. So, Lord, thank you for being here. Thank you for bringing us here, and bless this service. In your name we pray. Amen.
Go ahead, sit down. Have a seat. Sit down. Be a little nicer. I just want to talk a little bit more about just a few things that I didn't give to Jeff. I do encourage those of you who have a smartphone to download the app, only because there's so much that you can do on there. You can see the sermons. They are, when I post them, they're up there immediately. You can request prayer. There's a place for a prayer request. I have this is what you can't really see it very well. I'll have it up on the screen next time, but you can see this. You can also do online giving from here. There are under events. You can do the benevolence, survey from there. Also, you know, Thursday I was sitting at home and I'm finishing up my sermon and I'm thinking about all the stuff I have to do to get ready for today and get ready for this week. And I realized, oh, wait a minute, it's the first Thursday. We're supposed to be praying. And I didn't say anything about it last week and didn't give anything out about it last week. So I don't think God's going to mind, but we're going to pray again this Thursday. So there's a sign up for another. We're going to do another 12-hour prayer vigil. And if you sign up online, you can sign up on the app under events, and you choose your time. You'll get an email back giving you the things I think we need to be praying about right now. And so please do that. If you don't have a phone and you want to sign up for it, see me after church and we'll just do it right here. We can do it right here on my phone, on my pad. So please do that, and let's be praying together on Thursday. I don't think God's going to mind if we pray this last Thursday and prayer again. I think he'll be okay with that. Maybe we'll make it an every week event. We'll see. You could also, on this, there's a place where you can contact us if you have questions, and then you could also submit a prayer. prayer requests or prayer praise. I encourage you, that, and it doesn't happen very often that people do this, but if you had a prayer request and you submitted and God answered your prayer, please let us know about it. I was watching this morning, I was watching a video of all the doctors that our president has, because he's at Walter Reed right now because he has corona. And so he's there, and I'm watching, and these doctors are extremely positive, and I'm sitting there thinking, you know, this is an encouragement to our country, that the president is doing fine and all the things he's able to do. And I'm thinking, you know, we need to be encouraging each other. And what a great way to encourage each other if we say, hey, you know, I prayed for this and God answered it and this is how he did it. And it would encourage others to pray and it would encourage others to be excited about what God is doing in the body. So please, not just those aren't just for prayer requests. They're also for praise requests. Praise responses is what they are. So please do that too. And then as if we have a message that we need to get out to everybody, we could also do it across the app. So please, please download. If you have any problems downloading the app, just see me. I can get it set up for you. It's not a problem. And we're going to be using it more and more as we go along as much as possible. You know, I don't know about you, but I love a really good recipe. And not just because I like to eat what it makes. I like to look at a recipe and I like to look at how it works, how it, all the flavors meld together and how it creates this amazing thing that we eat. It's delicious and it's, you know, I especially like easy recipes. I'm a little upset with Brittany because she puts all these things online and puts a recipe, but I don't get to ever taste them. So that's okay. I tease her about that sometimes. Chris gets the benefit of all that, see. But I love to taste new recipes. I love to experience the new flavors. Now, I want you to imagine that I have a new recipe that somebody gave me. And I look at it, and they made it for me, and I really love it. It tastes delicious. So I'm thinking, I'm going to make it. So I go through, and I make it, and it's good, but it's just not quite what it was when they made it. There's something missing in the recipe. Now, I know some of you, I know there's some families that are like, you know, Grandma had this recipe and she told me not to give it to anybody, but I'll give it to you. And they leave like one important ingredient out of it, you know, so that they didn't really give you Grandma's recipe, you know. I understand that. But isn't it awesome when you take something and you meld it together and it's amazing? But sometimes it doesn't quite work out that way. And so today, as we look in the book of Acts, this is kind of, I want you to think about that as we're seeing what is going on. We're going to see some things that are not quite complete. They're good, believe me, but they're incomplete. So if you got your Bibles, if we go to Acts, Acts chapter 18, because we're still in 18. We're finishing up 18. I got to the point where I can't do a whole chapter in one Sunday. So we're breaking it up. Acts chapter 18, starting with verse 23. Paul is in Jerusalem. He has met with the church. And now he has come down to Antioch, and he's in Antioch. He's in his home church. He's back to where he started. But now he's feeling the need, the Holy Spirit leading him to actually move on and do another missionary journey. He wants to go back to the churches that he founded and encourage them. And he's on his way. His thought is, I need to get to the ends of the earth. And for them, the ends of the earth was Spain. And so he's on his way trying to get to Spain. It's his ultimate goal. But this is what it says, verse 23. It says, after spending some time there, which is Antioch, which is in Syria today. He departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia. That is what is modern-day Turkey, northern Turkey, strengthening all the disciples. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, Alexandria is in northern Egypt, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. And he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Now, we don't know how long Paul stayed in Antioch. Could have been a year, could have been 3 years. We don't know. But he begins his third journey, and he's visiting all the churches in Galatia, the ones that he helped start. He's back encouraging the disciples that were there, the leaders that were there, trying to encourage them. And Luke gives us very little detail about these things because Luke is trying to get us to Ephesus. He's trying to lead the story. You know, whenever somebody writes a story, they have an idea of where they want you to get. So they kind of lead you along to that place. And that's what Luke is doing. He wants to show us the amazing ministry that was going on in Ephesus. But we need to understand a few things about Ephesus. Ephesus was a population of about 300,000 people. And Ephesus is actually, if you're looking at Turkey, it's out here on the edge towards the sea. Actually, it's interesting, and I'll talk about this in a second, but they had a very, very popular seaport. You go there today, it's like really far, the ruins are far from the sea because the silt from the rivers have filled all that in. The sea, you can see it way out in the distance. It's kind of interesting how the earth changes. But Ephesus is about 300. It's the capital of the Roman province of Asia. It was an important commercial center. It grew wealthy through trade, and it was kind of on one of the trade routes that went through the whole area. In Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was the temple to Artemis or Diana. And by this time, Paul, the temple was probably about 400 years old. So it was a pretty old temple. It measured 418 feet by 239 feet, had 100 columns in it that stood 59, they stood almost 60 foot tall each. It was beautiful. It was an amazing thing to see. But it was a temple to a false god. It had what was called the inner sanctum, the sacred enclosure. And in there, there was an image that was there, and there was a rock that was there, and they believed that this was Artemis that fell from heaven. It was probably a meteorite that they found. The temple is not there anymore, by the way. It's gone. It was a very important place of worship. And we'll, if you read the book of Ephesians, we'll get into a little bit more about what goes on next week in Ephesus. But it was a very important place, and part of it, Artemis was the god of fertility. And there's a lot of discussion about this. If you see the statue, she looks like she has a bunch of eggs on her chest. Some people said those aren't eggs. I'm not going to say what they say they were. Some people believe they were magic pouches that the goddess would have magic in. It was a place of healing. It was a place of. She was the fertility god, and so there were probably, they say there were probably, probably a couple hundred priestesses of the temple, and part of their rituals was to go and you would sleep with the prostitute, the temple prostitute. That was part of their religious ceremony. So you got to think about this. It's important to remember that Ephesus was a place of a lot of occult. A lot of magic, a lot of evil. It was also a place of a lot of trade, so a lot of people came through there. It was a very, very difficult place to do worship or to do ministry. Very evil place. It's also the place, if you know Revelation, the book of John, or the book that John wrote to the church of Ephesus because he was that's where the center of the church was. He was the bishop of Ephesus. Paul had left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus to do ministry while he went on to Jerusalem and then to Antioch. And they encounter this exceptional man named Apollos. Now, Apollos knew the Old Testament. He knew it very well. He was able to teach the Old Testament. And he had elegance when he spoke and power. See, he was from Alexandria. Alexandria, like I say, was in northern Egypt. It was a place of where they would there was a library in Alexandria, one of the greatest libraries of ancient history. It burned a lot of ancient scripts. We don't have, you know, we don't have a lot of stuff. They had them because it all burned up. If they had been able to save that, we would have had a treasure trove of ancient writings. But I understand it's gone. But it was a place of education. So for him to be learned, to be able to speak well and to know things, and he came from Alexandria, it made perfect sense. But he comes and he's in the temple. He's in the synagogue. I'm having trouble speaking this morning. He's in the synagogue and he is sharing with the Jews about Jesus. He knows about Jesus, but there's something missing. All he knows about is the baptism of John. He was missing some key ingredients in his recipe. It was great. It was good. But it wasn't what it was supposed to be. He didn't know about the cross. He didn't know about the resurrection. He didn't know about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He didn't know about any of that. But he still was trying to convince people that Jesus was the Messiah. I want to look at what Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 10. And he's talking about the Jews when Paul wrote this. He says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Paul's desire was for the Jews to be saved, to come to Christ. He says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." They have the zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They don't have the knowledge. "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they do not submit to God's righteousness, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." They had the passion. Jewish people had passion. If you ever met a Jewish mother, you know she has passion, especially for her family. But the Jews didn't have the knowledge of Christ. And that's the way Apollos was. The ministry of John the Baptist was important for the plan of redemption. There's no doubt it had its place. But his task was to prepare the way for Jesus who had come. That's why when we baptize today, we don't baptize into repentance like John did. We baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus came. It's no longer a baptism of just repentance. It's a baptism that proves, it's a baptism of salvation through Christ. You repent, yes, before you're baptized. But your baptism is for salvation. It's a path to salvation. And it was John who actually announced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3:11, it says, "I baptize you with water for repentance." This is John the Baptist speaking. "But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." See, Apollos' message wasn't inaccurate. It wasn't like he was intentionally trying to lead people astray. It wasn't insincere. So what happens is Aquila and Priscilla kindly and quietly pull him aside and they say, "Listen, you're amazing." I'm going to paraphrase here because we don't know what they told him exactly. "You're amazing. You've got the passion, but you don't have the whole story. Let us tell you the rest of the story," like Paul Harvey, those of you who know who Paul Harvey is. "Here's the rest of the story." And they tell him the rest of the story. Now I want you to imagine, here is a man who's passionate for God, who knows the foundations of the Old Testament. What do you think happens when all of a sudden he gets the full story of Jesus Christ? It's like an explosion. It's amazing. He becomes even more passionate, so much so that the church sees him and says, "Oh, we've got to send you over here." Not to get rid of him, Believe me, I've been places where they say, hey, you're awesome. You need to go someplace else. No, they wanted him. They wanted these other places that they knew needed to see the passion of God in this man and know the story here, the full gospel of Christ. We're going to talk about more about the full gospel next week. What is the full gospel? It's what we're supposed to be giving people, not part of it, all of it. He was so effective that it's possible that a clique started to form around him. People started to be looking at him like, man, I wanna be hanging around this guy. That's who I want to hang around with because, man, isn't he awesome? You hang around somebody who's passionate about something, passionate about God, especially, what do you get? You start to feel it. You start to feel the same passion. Because Paul addresses this when he writes to the church at Corinth. He says, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, and I follow Cephas, which is Peter. Or, I follow Christ. And he's trying to get them to say, don't just follow one of us, follow Jesus Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ, is what he's trying to tell them to say. He's trying to tell them. Now, we know that Apollos was a friend of Paul's. Many times Paul has written about him in his letters. But it's going to be a while before Paul gets to actually meet him. It's interesting. They keep crossing paths. Now, could you imagine? They cross paths and Paul comes to Ephesus and Priscilla and Aquila says, oh my goodness, you just missed Apollos. Apollos? Who's Apollos? Oh, we got to tell you about him. You know? So they miss. They cross paths. They don't get to see each other. So now we're in chapter 19. It says, and it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, so Apollos went on to Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard there was a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. They were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, which is Christianity, before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. The hall of Tyrannus was a college. This he continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So let's kind of take this apart, because I think there's some very important things in here we need to understand. First of all, Paul comes to Ephesus and he meets 12 men. Kind of interesting that he meets 12 men, 12 disciples, 12 apostles. It's interesting. I don't know what the correlation is. It's just interesting. But they profess that they're Christian, but Paul can sense that there's something that's missing. Remember that recipe that has that part that's missing? Yeah, there's something missing. Now, they were good. They were doing what they were supposed to do. They were believers in Christ. But there was something missing. So he takes them aside and asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they're like, what? Holy what? I never heard of that. We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. We said, I'm sure Paul is thinking, man, you know, I leave the church, I leave Ephesus for just a little while, and look what happens. They don't do what they're supposed to do. But he says, you know, what were you baptized into? They said, oh, we were baptized into the baptism of John. And then he explains it all to them. And then he lays his hands on them, they receive the Holy Spirit, and they start prophesying and speaking in tongues. Now, Paul's question to them about the Holy Spirit is important. Well, that's going to lead us into what I want to talk about. It's important for two reasons. First of all, the witness of the Spirit is the one indispensable proof that a person is truly reborn, is truly a believer. The witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? We'll get into that. But in Romans 8, 9, Paul says, "You, however, are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you." When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit enters us. He is here. He is now tabernacling with us. He's living with us. He's in here. And how do we know that? Because our lives are changed. Now, is everything perfect after that? I mean, come on, we got the Spirit of God living in me. Why wouldn't it be perfect? Why? Because I have sin also. I have my sin nature that I'm struggling with, but He helps me overcome it. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And then in Romans 8, 16, he says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." So it's important to understand it's the indispensable proof that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You're truly born again. The second thing is that we receive the Holy Spirit when we believe in Jesus Christ. Because Paul says, when you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Not when you were baptized. Not 20 years later when somebody laid their hands on you. We'll talk about those two things in a minute. Or talk about laying hands on somebody. What does that mean? Why? Ephesians 1:13, Paul says, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." We receive the Holy Spirit. See, to be Christian is to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you and allowing Him to control you. Now, I say that, and I want to be careful, not to control you like a robot, but it's this working together. It's this partnership that the Holy Spirit has with us. Sometimes He wins, and I do the right thing. Sometimes I lose, and I do the wrong thing. I'm careful how I say that. The Holy Spirit's here. He's in us. If you have faith, if you have by faith received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have the Holy Spirit. The problem is that some people confuse having the Holy Spirit with being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's two different things. We receive the Holy Spirit as salvation, and as true believers, we possess the Holy Spirit as a seal that marks us as children of God. But being filled with the Holy Spirit, or to put it another way, to submit to the Holy Spirit's control is an ongoing process. I think I will be fully filled with the Holy Spirit when I'm standing before Christ. Until then, I'm not fully filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll be honest with you. I struggle daily, as Paul did. You know, what I should do, I don't do. What I want to do, what I don't do, what I shouldn't do, I do. I this whole idea of I'm not perfect. I'm struggling. It's not me doing it. It's my sin nature that I'm constantly fighting with. And it's the temptation that comes from my heart. It's the temptation that comes from the world. It's the temptation that comes from Satan himself. And we struggle with it. But we're not alone. We're not by ourselves. We got the Holy Spirit inside of us who's helping us get through this. God says, "I'll never put you through a temptation that I won't give you an out for," which scares the living daylights out of me because there are temptations that I don't want to have, and He's going to allow me to walk into them because He's going to give me a way through them and away from them. But I have to take it. And the Holy Spirit is there to help me and to teach me and to remind me of what God has said. My children, and I'm not trying to boast here, but my children will ask me a question about the Bible and I'll spout it off. And they're like, "Daddy, how do you know this?" I'm like, "I read it sometime and the Holy Spirit reminds me." That's how it happens. I couldn't remember Rich Mullins last night for the life of me. Those of you who know who Rich Mullins is, we're talking about people. He's amazing. If you don't know who Rich Mullins is, you need to look it up. Amazing singer and just some amazing music. You know, "Our God is an Awesome God." He's the one who wrote that. Tragic death way too early in his life. Couldn't remember his name. How can I not remember his name, but I can remember what was in the Bible, you know, back in the Old Testament in Leviticus, you know? Because the Holy Spirit brings those things to my mind. That's why I feel better. I have hope then. It's not me trying to remember. It's the Holy Spirit in me working through me. It's an ongoing experience. You and I, we need to be led. We need to seek to be led by the Holy Spirit. We need to seek. We need to intentionally walk by the Spirit. We need to keep in step with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's got a plan, and we better keep in line with Him. We better keep in step with Him, or else we're going to fall behind. If I'm getting behind the Holy Spirit, He's not going to. He'd be able to do anything. But you know, if I'm walking behind you, you know, I start to fall, you're not going to probably catch me. If I'm walking ahead of me, you're not going to be able to catch up to me. But if I'm walking beside you and I start to fall, you're going to be able to grab me and keep me going. That's the Holy Spirit. When we do that, we are empowered and controlled by the Spirit, and we experience renewal, boldness to witness and share the gospel, and a freedom from the power of sin. You want to understand, you want to know why sometimes we don't experience the full power of the release from sin? It's because we're not walking with the Holy Spirit. We're trying to do it on our own, and we can't. And when we walk with the Holy Spirit, when we're in step with the Holy Spirit, then we're also going to get the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Memorize them. Because the reason why I want to memorize it is because I want to see Him in my life. And I, all the time I'm running through the list. Okay, which one don't I have? Oh, patience. That's the one I always struggle with. And so I pray, God, please, have the Holy Spirit help me with my patience. But these 12 men, like Apollos, they had an incomplete understanding of following Christ. So he explained it to him. Paul explains. He explains the whole truth, the fullness of the gospel. He lays hands on them, and they get baptized. Now, I want to take the rest of my time here and talk about this whole idea of laying on hands. I believe in laying on hands, but not for what we think, okay? Must understand. I believe that human touch is important. I was going to touch Jeff, but he won't like it. I believe that when we're praying for somebody, especially, and understand, guys, if it's a guy, fine. Don't go around and put your hands on all the women. When I'm praying with a man, I'd like to put my hand on his shoulder. It connects us. Okay? It connects us. The human touch is important. Again, I understand social distancing. If you want to be safe, if you're worried. But I also know that touch is so important. Too many times the church has taken this idea of laying on of hands, and they expect it to be the norm. They expect that laying on of hands has some power, that as myself, as a pastor, if I lay hands on you, oh, there's something different. It's hogwash. Question is, was it necessary for Paul to lay hands on these men before they could receive the Holy Spirit? So let's talk about that. We must understand we must always interpret Scripture with Scripture. We must always look and see, what does this say elsewhere? Where in Scripture does it also talk about this? Or does it counter this? So when we look at laying on hands, we can go back to Acts chapter 10. Because we see Peter speaking to the home, the people in Cornelius' home. He's speaking to the Gentiles. And he's speaking, and he doesn't even touch them. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them. The Holy Spirit gets poured into and onto those who are listening. It seems that these two accounts contradict themselves. Well, that means that Paul is greater than Peter, right? No. But that's what the church has done over time. It's taken that, and it's taken it to the extreme. We must keep in mind that these 12 men that Paul lays his hands on are going to become the core of the church. Now, when we commission, if I commission somebody, I believe I need to lay my hands on them to commission them. Just because I'm showing them this is important. But I don't believe that I am transferring any of, believe me, I am not transferring any of my holiness anywhere, because I need all of it of my own I can get to keep myself on the straight and narrow. I'm not transferring power. I'm not transferring things to them that makes them something special. But see, what Paul is doing here, what the Holy Spirit's doing, is he's conveying the gift of the Spirit. It confirms that it's confirming Paul's apostolic position. It's confirming Paul. And it unites the Ephesian church with the church at Jerusalem. Just as Peter and John laid hands on the believing Samaritans and did the same thing. See, what Paul did, what God did through Paul with these 12 men was not normal for the church. It's not normal for the church today. How do we know? Because it's not repeated. Now, I don't know about you, but if God wants us to do something, he's going to tell us more than once, right? He's going to put that whole theme throughout Scripture. But these people at Ephesus were converted, were under Paul's ministry, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they trusted in the Savior. In fact, if we look, again, letting Scripture validate what we're thinking, where does Paul talk about laying on of hands? And if we go to 1 Timothy, this is what he says, 1 Timothy 5:22. He says, "Do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." What Paul is, he's cautioning Timothy to be careful about who you lay hands on. Be certain that you're not participating with them in their sins. Meaning, make sure that they are the right people that you need to lay hands on. We don't just go around, you know, laying hands. I don't, you know, Bill just had surgery on his knee. I don't go up and lay hands on his knee thinking that my hands are going to heal him. It doesn't happen normally that way. I say that. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit can't do it. He can. He can do whatever he wants. He's God. I'm not limiting what the Holy Spirit does. What I am saying, it's not normative. It's not the normal operating procedure that we have today. Laying on of hands has no power in itself. Laying on, it was used by God when it was done in agreement with God's word. It was for that time at that moment. Now, let's go to the next thing that they did. They spoke in tongues. So let's talk about speaking in tongues. There are three occasions in the book of Acts that we see the speaking in tongues that occurred along with the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:4, Acts 10:44 through 46, and here in 19:6. Three places. These are the only places in the New Testament where we see the actual speaking in tongues after receiving the Holy Spirit. Three. In the whole Bible. Thousands and thousands of people believed in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And only three places did they talk about speaking in tongues. Nowhere in the New Testament is it taught that speaking in tongues should be expected. And is, again, normative. It's the norm. Or that it's the only sign of receiving the Holy Spirit. In fact, the New Testament teaches the exact opposite. We're told that every believer has the Holy Spirit, but not every believer speaks in tongues. Now, let me say this. Do I believe in the gift of speaking in tongues? Yes. Have I ever done it? No. Have I ever heard it? Yes. Have I ever experienced it with somebody? Yes. What did I have to do? When they were doing it, I told them they had to stop because there was nobody to interpret it. Because there are rules and regulations for how it is to be done. So why do we see speaking in tongues here? In these three passages. Well, we got to look at it first. First, in Acts 2, what we have is we have the disciples experiencing the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit being poured into them. They start speaking in tongues, but they're speaking languages, real languages that they don't know. And the people hear that in their own language. It was a real language. It wasn't gibberish. It wasn't some angel language that only angels know. It was a real language. The apostles were able to speak those languages, and they could speak the truth in those languages. We also have to understand that at the time, it would have been difficult for the Jewish people to accept Gentiles into the church. So God was using speaking in tongues as a way of showing the Jews that I'm accepting them too. It was a process. God enabled the Gentiles to speak in tongues to demonstrate that they had received the same Holy Spirit that the apostles had received. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that all Christians should speak in tongues when they receive the Holy Spirit. In fact, out of all the conversation accounts in the New Testament, only two record speaking in tongues in that context. Tongues were a miraculous gift. They are a miraculous gift that had a specific purpose for a specific time. It was not and never has been the evidence of the experience of the Holy Spirit. It can be, again, I don't limit the Holy Spirit and what He can do, but there are guidelines. We are not admonished to seek a baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are churches today in the world who will say you must seek a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you will not know that you've received the Holy Spirit till you start speaking in tongues. And that is apostasy. That is wrong. Nowhere in Scripture, I looked, does it say that. But we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want to read the book of Ephesians and see all the places where Paul talks about the Holy Spirit and God working in the life of a believer. Not speaking in tongues, but working in their life. Back to Paul in Ephesus, verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. God had a purpose for it. Can God do that again today? Yes. Does He do it all the time? I don't know about you, but I've never seen it. But God can do amazing things when He chooses. It's His choice. I can't control it. I can't force it. And then this is what it says in verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. Now remember, we had Apollos who had the recipe but not all the ingredients. He didn't have the main ingredient, which was Jesus crucified, buried, risen, Holy Spirit. You have the 12 disciples that Paul runs into, who have the truth, but not the whole truth. So they were baptized into Paul, into John, but they weren't baptized into Jesus, and they don't have the Holy Spirit. Now you've got some guys who don't have any of it, and yet they're going to want to try to use it. And it doesn't exactly turn out very good for them. This is what they do. So these Jews, these undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had an evil spirit. So they are trying to exorcise out a, not exorcise, exorcise, by the way, exorcise to pull a demon out of a person. By the way, don't try it. Avoid it. We're not told to do it, by the way, in Scripture. The apostles did it. Jesus did it. Don't mess with them. But this is great. I love what happens. And this is what they said. They said, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? Now could you imagine? They're coming up, watch this. We're gonna heal this guy of this evil spirit. And they say, by Jesus that Paul proclaims, we're to command you to come out. the demon says, really? I know Jesus. And I know of Paul. who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. He opened a can on them, to put it bluntly, and they leave the house. They are stripped of all their clothes. They're all beaten up, and they had to run out of the house. And this became known all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them to be found to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. You know, when Jesus performed miracles, he had these purposes he had for those miracles. First of all, he was trying to show compassion on the people. He was also trying to teach them some spiritual truth. But most of all, he was showing them that he was the Messiah. It was proof that he was the Messiah. Because remember when John the Baptist was in prison, and he sends some of his guys to Jesus and says, is the Messiah? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus says, what do you see? The lame walk, the deaf hear. He says, the miracles are happening. Yes, I am. Basically is what he's telling him. The apostles followed this same pattern in their miracles. In fact, the ability to do miracles was one of the proofs of being an apostle. But understand, miracles themselves do not save people. This man, if it had been Paul who had come up to this man, and this man had a demon, and Paul told that demon to leave him, if that man did not accept Christ, it wouldn't have mattered, because the demon could have come right back in. This is why I'd say that Christians cannot be possessed by evil spirits, because we have the Holy Spirit in us, and he's stronger than anybody, anything and everyone. There's no way you can be possessed. You're going to be oppressed. You know, evil can be out here telling you things and oppressing you and basically screwing the world up around you. But they can't enter you because you have the Holy Spirit in you. But miracles don't save. They must be tied to the message of the Word of God, the message of the gospel. You see, Paul was enabled by God to do special miracles because Ephesus was the center of the occult. And Paul was demonstrating God's power over the darkness, the light over darkness. But we must know and remember that wherever God's word is growing, Satan will send counterfeits to oppose the work. So we have these sons of Sceva who come in trying to counterfeit what Paul was able to do through Christ. Now I want you to think about this. What would have happened if that exorcism would have succeeded? If those sons of Sceva would have been able to do that? I think it would have discredited the name of Christ. Because they didn't believe. They were just using his name. It would have been no different than any other incantation that was going on in Ephesus at the time. Any magic spell that they thought they could do. The ministry of the church would have been harmed. But what is awesome is that God used the scheme of Satan. I mean, these guys were in there trying to get, you know, trying to exorcise this demon by something they didn't believe in. Satan was counterfeiting it, and God used that to further his objective. Because what happens? Word of this gets all over. The word of God, the name of Jesus Christ, is extolled. It's lifted up. And all these people who are, you know, magicians and in the occult, they bring all their books and they burn them. A fortune in books. There's a couple of people that are ex-occultists that I know of. They're online. Her name is Doreen Virtue is one of them, and she's a believer now. She was a card reader and she was a spiritist. And she had lots of books. She was very popular. Made lots and lots of money doing this. When she became a Christian, she completely burned every single book she had that she had written. And she apologizes constantly. I am so sorry. Two people, I'm so sorry I did this. I led people astray. And I got to wonder, are there things in my life that I need to burn? And I'm not an occultist. I didn't do magic and witchcraft. But there may be some things that I need to turn from and I need to burn. Because Jesus' name needs to be magnified, and he will not share that with anybody or anything. So what are our takeaways today? We must share the whole gospel, being sure of what we believe and what God's word says. We must be willing to lovingly correct those who don't have the whole story. And we must be lovingly willing to hear it and to adjust what we're saying to the truth. Remember that those that didn't have the whole story, they didn't have evil intent. It was just a mistake. They were not fully informed. Miracles and speaking in tongues do still occur, but we are not to seek them as proof of filling of the Holy Spirit. We all receive the Holy Spirit when we accept Christ. We must be wide awake because Satan will always try to counterfeit the work of God. Before we close out here, and Sherry's going to share a special song with us, and then we're going to do communion. I want to read to you from Ephesians. I think this is important that we remember this, and it ties into what was going on in Ephesus at the time. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Our struggle, even today, is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the evil of Satan and those that work for him, that do his bidding. That's what our struggle is against. That's why we must have the whole gospel. That's why we must put on the full armor of God and be ready to do battle. You cannot sit this one out. We must constantly be ready for the evil that is around us. I'm going to ask Sherry to come forward, and she's going to share with us in song.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me safely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. God will make a way. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. God will make. By a roadway in the wilderness, he'll lead me. And rivers in the desert will I see. Heaven and earth will fade, but his word still remains. He will do something new today. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. God will make a way. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. God will make a
Very appropriate. You should have gotten your communion cup when you came in. Anybody not have a cup? If you don't, we can get you one. You know, from the beginning in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned and broke their relationship with God, at that point in time, God had already made a way for us to rebuild our relationship with God. And what it took was, it took his son dying on a cross for us. And what it takes from us is accepting him as our Savior and Lord and repenting and asking for forgiveness and asking him into our lives and walking in the Holy Spirit. God does make a way. The question is, are we going to follow it? And on that night, before he was betrayed, before he was the next day he was going to be crucified, he's celebrating with those closest to him, the disciples. And they are in the upper room. If you want to go ahead and open your cup, open the top. And they're celebrating Passover. The celebration of God fulfilling the promise he made to the Israelites that he was going to lead them out of Egypt. And the angel of death was coming and he was going to pass over the homes of the Jews who had put blood of the lamb. I mean, the symbolism is amazing. God made a way to save the Jews out of captivity. And today he makes a way to save us out of the captivity of our sins. And that's through Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate when we take communion. And Jesus that night says, "This is my body that's been given for you." You know the power in that? When we do this, we are actually doing spiritual warfare. We are reminding Satan that, see this? The body of Christ defeats you. It defeated you at the cross, and it will defeat you in my life. But he said, take my body that's been given for you. So let's take and eat. Now, I'm going to be completely honest with you. I do not understand why there has to be blood sacrifice. It's just the way God made it. There's a reason for it. Because God doesn't do anything for no reason. But there had to be a blood sacrifice for us, for our sins to be atoned for. They celebrated Yom Kippur. In Judaism, it's a day of atonement. Slaughter a lamb to pay for the price, the sin for the price. But that just covers it. That wasn't enough. Because you and I have to pay the price. But the greatest thing is that Jesus paid the price for us. It's called substitutionary atonement. He substituted himself. God substituted his son for us. And again, it covers all of our sin, all of the sins of the past, all of the sins of the present, and all of the sins of the future. It covers them all if we just accept him. Jesus took it. And he says, this cup is the blood of the new, blood of the new atonement, the new agreement we have with God, that your sins are covered. They are now made white as snow. And as we do this, we remember that Jesus paid the price for our sins so that we could be in relationship with God. So take and drink. Satan is defeated. He was defeated at the cross, and he can be defeated in your life. We have the Holy Spirit. We need to walk with the Holy Spirit. We need to listen to him. We need to allow him to move us and take us where we need to be. It's a choice we make. I pray that you make the right choice. Now may God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May he walk with you. May you feel his presence daily as you walk with the Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.